A number of weeks ago, before we went away on vacation, I did a couple of messages regarding heaven. I didn't quite finish that series of messages, and we're going to try and do that this morning. But we need to review a little bit. First week, we looked at the question, is it real? Heaven, is it real? Is heaven really a place that we can look forward to, or is it just an imaginary place that's designed to bring comfort, to grieving people? What's the truth about heaven? And as we considered that question, we looked at the question of the resurrection, because after all, that is really the starting point. Any discussion of heaven depends on the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, if there is nothing beyond this life and the grave, then obviously there is no heaven or any future life in heaven. We looked at the question brought by the Sadducees to Jesus in Mark chapter 12. And the trap that they tried to set for Jesus as they questioned him about the resurrection, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But Jesus made it very clear that they were mistaken in their belief that there was no resurrection. They were wrong because they didn't understand the power of God, and they didn't understand the scriptures. And so, yes, we concluded there is a resurrection, and yes, heaven is real. There is a place that Jesus is preparing. He's preparing an eternal dwelling place for believers. And one day, we will be raised up again in the resurrection, and we'll be changed, and we will dwell with him for all eternity. Now, I want to read a quote for you that I found. It's an interesting quote from, it's actually from John MacArthur. And I found it here a while ago, and I thought it kind of fits here. He says, "The church has not only stopped talking about sin, it has stopped talking about eternal life. Everything is about fix me here. The gospel doesn't promise to fix you here. You may have a bad marriage till you die. You may have bad kids till you die. You may have cancer and die before you thought you'd die. You may lose all your money in the stock market. Your house might burn down. Jesus doesn't promise to fix that. Contrary to what you hear from health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, the only people who seem to get wealthy off that are the people who take your money. The gospel does not promise that, but it does promise eternal life." Heaven. Heaven is a promise of God, and it is real. The second week, we looked at the question, what's it like? What will life be like in heaven? How will it be different from life here on earth? And it's easy to focus on the wonder and the beauty of heaven, the jasper walls, the golden streets, the gates of pearl. But that doesn't really answer the question of what life will be like there. And as we considered that question, I focused on two areas. The first was the wonderful truth that we will be in the presence of the Savior. We will see him. We will look God in the face, and we will glory in his presence. The one who said in the scriptures, "No one can see my face and live," will there be viewed in all of his glory. As believers, we can say with the ancient patriarch Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." As Job 19:25-26. The Apostle John assures us, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, that what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And the other aspect of, so that was the first aspect there, that we will be in his presence and we will see him. The other aspect of life in heaven that we looked at is the wonderful assurance that we will be completely and utterly transformed from the sinful human beings that we are here on earth. There will be a totally new me. I will have a transformed mind, no longer poisoned by earthly attitudes or thoughts. I will have a body that is made for eternity, no longer susceptible to sin and disease and illness or death. I'll have a new heart, no longer influenced by the world or the pleasures of sin, but focused only on God, on the worship of God. Heaven will be a glorious place where nothing harmful or discouraging can ever affect us. Revelation 21 talks about heaven, and it tells us in verse 4 that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. So heaven is real. Jesus is preparing a place for his children, for his people. It's a wonderful place where we will be forever with our Savior. And we will be completely transformed into all that God intended for us to be from the beginning. But the next question is vitally important. How do we get there? How can we be sure that we are going to be in heaven when this life is over and when we enter eternity? And I want to address that question in the next few minutes this morning. We begin by looking at the question itself, how can we be sure? A question that I sometimes like to ask people, and I think I've mentioned it here before, but the question is this: if you were to die tonight, today, if you were to die today, and you were to stand before God and he asked you, why should I allow you into heaven, what would you say? I'm not going to ask you to answer that right now. But there are many who don't have the right answer to that question. They're counting on their good life. Well, I've done my best. I've tried hard to please God. I've tried to live for God. I go to church every Sunday. I've been baptized. Whatever it may be. But none of those things will get you into heaven. They're all good things. They're important. But they're not the means of salvation. So what is? Well, in John chapter 3, that we read just a few minutes ago, we have the account of a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus to question him about his words and his works. And Jesus spoke very plainly to Nicodemus about his need. And it's obvious that his words apply not only to him, but to us as well. He said, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So how is one born again? We're going to delve into that in just a moment. But before we do, I want to just take a couple of minutes to address some of the quote unquote Christian terminology that we sometimes use in talking about being saved. We often talk about asking Jesus into your heart, or inviting Jesus into your life, or give your heart to Jesus or your life to Jesus. And I want to say right away that those things are not wrong, but they often give the wrong impression. Because I'm not sure that God wants your heart. He wants to give you a new heart, a cleansed heart, a pure heart. But I want to consider just briefly the idea of asking Jesus into your heart or into your life. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it talks about that. I know people often quote, and I've quoted it, Revelation 3:20, where it says, we read that Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. And it's a wonderful picture. But the context has nothing to do with salvation. When you read it in the context, it's addressed to a church. The church at Laodicea, an apathetic church. A church that has ignored Christ for so long that he has been pushed outside of the church. So he's not even a part of their fellowship anymore. And he says, I'm standing outside and I'm knocking. If there's anybody in that body who hears me and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with him. It's about fellowship. Even though most of the church may ignore him, Jesus says, I'll have fellowship with those who open up to me, who are sincere. It's not about salvation, it's about fellowship. But having clarified that, let me say something else. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, as we're going to look at in a moment, and when we are saved, God does come into our life. He does enter our life and dwell within us. He comes in by His Spirit. He lives in us. But that is not how we are saved. We are not saved by asking Jesus into our heart or our life. He comes in and dwells in us because we are saved. In other words, Jesus coming into our heart, into our life, is the result of salvation, not the means of salvation. Okay, having said that, let's move on to and back to the question of how one is born again and look at the answer to that question. How is one born again? You know, for a long, long time, I had questions about the connection between being born again and being saved. I didn't question the reality of being born again, don't get me wrong. I knew what that means, and the idea of being born into God's family. The Bible is very clear, though, that that salvation is by faith. I think you all know that. There are many, many scriptures and scripture passages, verses and passages that speak to that truth. In Acts 16:31, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And of course, the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And he goes on to say, that's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not what you do, it's believing. We're all familiar with these verses. But I wondered why the Bible didn't seem to be clear about the connection between being saved through faith and the new birth. It somehow didn't come together for me. And I have to admit that it was only a few weeks ago, as I was thinking on this, that something triggered in my mind. And I realized that it is clear. The Apostle John makes it clear. Now, the Apostle John speaks and writes very differently from the other gospel writers. You find a different way of saying things. He's the one who refers to Jesus as the Word of God, the living Word. He's the one who speaks about being born again. But he makes it clear, and let me see if I can present this so that it makes sense. In John 3, verse 3, he said, you must be born again. Unless one is born again, born from above. The Greek is very ambiguous there. Born again or born from above. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what happens when you are born? When you're born the first time? Well, you enter this world with life. You become a living being at conception. But when you're born into this world, you come in as a living being. You enter as a living, breathing human being, physically alive. And you become a part of a family. You are born into a family. It may be a good family. It may be a very dysfunctional family. It may be a split family. But you're born into a family. You become part of a family. And you take on a family name. So what would you expect to happen when you are born again? If you are born from above, born of the Spirit, you would become a living being, spiritually alive. And you would become a part of a family, God's family. Well, that's exactly what John says happens. If you turn back a couple pages, in your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, at the very beginning, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." There's the source of life, the source of that spiritual life. It's in the Word, in Christ. Now jump down to verse 11. Where it speaks about Jesus coming into this world, and he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then verse 12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." There it is. You must be born again. To those who received him and believed in his name, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's what it means to be born. You become a child of God. You're born into a family. You take on his family name. You're a child of God. And you're born not of blood, not a physical birth, but you're born of God. When you believe in his name, you're born again. You're born into his family. Now, let's turn to the end of the book of John, almost the end, chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Again, we're still in John. John puts it all together for us. John has just recorded 7 miracles of Jesus and 7 discourses, teachings of Jesus. And then he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples," which are not written in this book. He said Jesus did a lot of other things. He said a lot of other things. I haven't included them, but he says, "But these are written." He chose these specific things. "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." When you believe in his name, you receive life, that you might have life, spiritual life. And that's what it is to be born again. When you were born the first time, you received physical life, earthly life, and you became a part of a family. When you're born again by believing in Jesus' name, you receive spiritual life, eternal life, and you become a part of God's family. So then, there is one remaining question. What does it mean to believe in his name? Because that seems to be the significant thing. We are born again by believing in his name. Well, his name is very significant. His name represents everything he is. It represents who he is. It represents everything he has done. Do you know what the name of Jesus means? The name Jesus. Jesus is the anglicized version of the Hebrew name Yeshua. Yeshua means Savior. That's who he is. He's the Savior. To believe in his name is to believe that he is the Savior, that he is the one who can make you fit for heaven. He is the one who can save you from your sin. He is the one who can take away your sin and give you life. You see, it's not that difficult. And yet, we tend to make it difficult. People spend a whole lifetime trying to be good enough, saying, "I did my best." It doesn't work. You can't be good enough. But he's the Savior. He's the one who gives us life if we come to him. I sometimes say that being saved or salvation is as simple as ABC. A is to, first of all, admit or acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I am lost. As the hymn said that we sang earlier, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. Admit that. That's A. B is believe. Believe that Jesus is the Savior. Believe that He took the punishment for my sin, that He died in my place. Believe that He came to redeem me, to redeem you. Believe it. And then C is to call on Him, to cast myself on His mercy, to put myself in His hands. That's it. In a nutshell, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus. It's not anything we do. It's what He did. And so if you were to stand before God and He asked you why you should be allowed into heaven, what would you say? I know what my answer would be. It would be, I don't deserve to be in heaven. I don't deserve to be allowed into heaven, but I've been born again by believing in the name of Jesus. He's paid for my sin. He's forgiven my sin. He's given me new life. His mercy and His forgiveness is my only claim to a place in heaven. It's only by His mercy. I don't know where you're at today. I trust that you have made that choice, that you have come to believe that Jesus is the only Savior. And I hope that what I've said this morning has been clear. I always fear that it'll get muddled in the presentation and that people won't understand. But I trust that it has been clear that it's not what we do, it's what He has done that saves us. We are saved by grace, through faith, believing in His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for your grace. We thank You for forgiveness. We thank You that we can be born again by believing in Your name, in the name of Jesus, the Savior. Lord, we just pray that no one would go away from here without having the assurance that their sins have been forgiven. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.